In the days of the early church, the Holy Spirit was moving with such power. People were being saved, not by the dozens and not by the hundreds, but by the thousands. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and moved upon the hearts of those who were gathered there in that upper room, and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness, by the end of the day, 3,000 people had been pricked in their heart and repented of their sins, and turned to Christ and were baptized, and that began that early New Testament church time that we read about in the book of Acts. Many of them were from other areas. They were from all around the known world at that time, Jewish people traveling many, many miles to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And when they got there and got saved, they didn't want to go home. The Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and prayers. They wanted to stay right there where the apostles were at. And the reason why is because the apostles were the ones who were preaching and teaching the Word of God. And if they went back home, there was no apostle there. And the Word of God was not being taught and preached, so they wanted to stay right there in Jerusalem for as long as they could, and they did. And many of them ran out of supplies. That is, they came for just and brought enough supplies to last through the Feast of Pentecost and to get back home. So they stayed, they ran out of supplies. And so they had a real predicament on their hand in the early church, and that is, you've got all of these people that have gotten saved and that are from other places who are running out of supplies and they needed the basic necessities of life. And so the Bible tells us that the early church believers, that they began to take all of their resources and they began to use it to help one another to be able to provide for their basic needs. Those who had means and resources would bring those, and the Bible says they laid them at the apostles' feet, which means that they brought them to the apostles, their resources, and that the apostles then began to spread those out among the people so that all of the people's basic needs were being met. And as a matter of fact, there were some people that were giving generously and sacrificially. One was a man by the name of Barnabas. You can read about him in Acts chapter number 4. But Barnabas was a name that he was given, which means son of encouragement. And Barnabas owned some land, and he was a man of means. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 4 that he sold his property and his possessions, and he brought all of it, not a little bit of it, not a tithe, not a tenth of it, but he brought all of it and he gave it to the apostles to be used to be able to meet the basic needs of all of these believers that were there and running out of supplies. When you get to Acts chapter number 5, then you read about another couple who was going to mimic or at least pretend to mimic what it was that Barnabas had done. Now, their names are Ananias and Sapphira. Some of you are going to recognize those names and the story about them in Acts chapter number 5. The Bible tells us there that Ananias and Sapphira also, like Barnabas, decided they were going to sell their property and their possessions and give it like Barnabas did. But the Bible tells us that after they sold what they had, that they decided to keep back a portion of it for themselves. They didn't give it all like Barnabas did. They only gave a portion of it. But they said that they were giving all of it, but in reality, they were only giving part of what they had said. Now listen, the Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, knew what was going on. The Lord Jesus told on this couple. And that is that they were lying to God. They were lying to the Holy Spirit by saying that they were giving all of it whenever they decided to keep back some for themselves. Now, some of you might be sitting there and say, well, I can understand why they might keep some of it back for themselves. And, I mean, they have their own needs and they've got their own future. And when all these people are gone, they've got to go ahead and live and take care of their own means. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the reality is that there was a little bit of covetousness on the inside of their hearts. Now listen, there was some generosity because they did give, but there was also a little seed of covetousness or greed or love of money on the inside of their hearts. That is, they decided they were going to be keeping some of that for themselves and not giving at all. And you remember the story, and that is that Peter, whenever Ananias came in and said that he had given all of it, but he only gave a portion of it, Peter confronted him about the truth. And that is, he had lied about it. He had lied to God. He had lied to the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, God was going to judge him with his life. And ladies and gentlemen, about that time, Ananias felt a pain go across his chest. I'm just reading between the lines. times, but he felt a pain go across his chest. Everything went black, and ladies and gentlemen, he collapsed dead on right there on the site. Peter called some of the young men, some of the young, strong men, to come in and carry the guy out and go and bury him. A little bit later on, his wife comes in, and she probably was missing him and wondering why he didn't make it home. He's been gone for a long time, and she's been looking for him, probably been texting him and trying to figure out where he's at and can't find him anywhere. Finally, she shows up where the leaders of the church are gathered together, and she's looking for her husband. And when she walks in, again, Peter tells her, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You and your husband have lied about what it is that you gave. And just the same young man that carried your husband's bodies out is going to come in and carry yours in just a moment. And folks, it wasn't but just a moment or two that all of a sudden everything went black and she collapsed in death suddenly, the Bible tells us. So the young men came in and carried her body out and buried her as well. Can you imagine what it would be like in the early church in those moments? Can you imagine what it would be like here at Eastern Gate? If somebody came into our services today with a greedy, covetous heart, and the Spirit of God moves in such a way that one of the leaders of our church pointed that person out, and said, "You got a greedy heart, the Spirit of God has revealed to me, you have a greedy, covetous heart, and you've been lying about what you've been given, and God is going to judge you." And that person fell dead right about that time. You say, "Pastor, that would be quite a moment. That would be a sobering moment." As a matter of fact, I have a feeling that if something like that happened, I have a feeling that everybody who has a greedy heart on the inside of them would do one of two things. You'd either start running or repenting. And I would hope for the repentance. I would hope that the fear of God would come upon our church in such a way that all of us would stop and do an accounting of our affection. That is our affection for possessions and money. That is, how much do I love things? How much do I love material things? How much do I love my possessions and my money? Oh, I would just imagine in the early church that's what happened. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5 and around verse number 11, the Bible says that the fear of God, fear came upon all the church about that time. As a result of that, people began to be more concerned about God than they were about money. That is, the fear of God means I care more about what God says than I do anything else, including my possessions and money. That I love Him more than I love possessions and money. And I would just imagine, wouldn't you, that there may have been some folks in the altar that Sunday morning and getting right with God. Maybe there was just a little bit of greed on the inside of them. Maybe there was just a little bit of covetousness in their heart. And so they probably thought to themselves, "I better get right before I get struck down like Ananias and Sapphira did." Now listen, God may not strike anybody dead for greed and covetousness today like He did in the early church. But greed and covetousness is just as destructive today as it was in the days of the early church. As a matter of fact, it is just as abhorrent to God today as it also was then. Now, if that's true, and it must be, ladies and gentlemen, then you and I need to stop and do some accounting. That is, we need to look at ourselves and find out, is there any of that in my life? That is there any greed or covetous on the inside of me? That is, if God did start striking people dead for their greed and covetousness, if He started doing that, would I be dead by the end of the day? I need to start looking at myself, and that is, in my relationship to possessions and things. And that is, have those as money and possessions got out of my hand to be used for God's glory and got into my heart to be coveted after? Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us with. In Hebrews chapter number 13, we find that he's writing here about what it is that we love. And you and I have been looking at this accounting of our affection, that is, taking a good look at what it is that we love. And we've discovered in verses 5 and 6, we've discovered that one of the things that he deals with is our affection or our love for possessions and money. And that is that we need to deal with that in our life. He gives us here what I would call a warning about covetousness that I began preaching about last Sunday night and again Wednesday night. And that is he tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness. When he's talking about our conversation there, he's talking about the manner of life that we're living. Our lifestyle. That we need to live a lifestyle that is without any covetousness. As a matter of fact, this past Sunday night, we discovered in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 3 that this is one of the things that shouldn't even be named once among the saints. That is, there shouldn't be any, not even one case of covetousness among the saints of God. Not one. And if there is a case of covetous among the saints of God, the rest of us should be wary of it. Like you would some kind of a virus. You ought to get your mask on and get away from that person. They've got something that you don't need. Ask Ananias and Sapphira, hey, you don't need that. They've got a case of covetousness. You say, Pastor, what we need to do? We need to isolate them from us and pray for them that they'll be able to get, that they'll be able to overcome this awful disease that could destroy their life. Greed and covetousness will destroy you. And listen, that's the reason why that we have this warning. Don't allow that into your lifestyle. Don't allow it into your heart in any area of your life. A warning about covetousness, just like our Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. That is, beware. This is dangerous. Your life is not about your possessions and money. So beware of it. I said to those who were here this past Sunday night and Wednesday night that covetousness is dangerous, ladies and gentlemen, because it is a deceiver. Covetousness is a liar. It's lying to you. I say to you that it's destructive, as we see with Ananias and Sapphira. It'll destroy you. And you should get away from it. That is, you ought to examine your heart and we ought to take a look and say, is there any of that in me? Because if it is, then I want to deal with it. I want to get rid of it. I want my life to be a life that is filled with covetousness at all. And so there's this command about covetousness, and I won't preach it all again. I'm just trying to remind you of this warning that is given to us here about covetousness. Don't let it have any place in your life, not even one at all. And I know that's a lot for us to take in our society, and the reason why is because we live in a society that is built upon covetousness. Our whole economic system is built on covetousness. You and I are shaped by our parents and culture to be a covetous people. And if you are not going to allow any covetousness in your life, if you're going to do that, you're going to be going against the grain. You're going to be going upstream, ladies and gentlemen, in a downstream world. You're going to be going in the opposite direction of everybody in your family, of everybody that you work with. You're going to be going in the opposite direction of the friends that you have. You're going to look like a strange person in their sight if you're not living a life that centers around possessions and money. That is, when you gather with your friends, listen, if you're talking about Jesus and about true riches, eternal riches, instead of the house you live in or the car you drive or the clothes you wear or the bargains you got, listen, if you're talking about Jesus instead of those things, you're going to be looking strange. You say, well, why would you talk about those things? Because you love Him more than you love things. You talk about the one that you love. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's a warning about covetousness, and this warning is don't let it have any place in your life. Don't be greedy or covetous. But in this same verse, in verse number 5, if you're in Hebrews 13, there not only here is a warning about covetousness, but at the same time, there is a word about contentment. And you've got to see that, and the reason why is because if you and I are going to be, if we're going to not let covetousness have any place in our life, then we need to learn how to be content. The Bible says in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Instead of being covetous, the opposite of that is being content, the Bible tells us here. And that is, the Bible is teaching us that you and I need to cultivate contentment in our life. That is, if you and I were talking about covetousness, I said to the crowd that was here Wednesday night, when it comes to covetousness, it needs to be trash out. What I meant by that is this, is that covetousness is trash in your life. And it's not just any ordinary kind of trash. It's the kind of trash that you want to get rid of as soon as possible. I said to those who are here Wednesday night, it's kind of like when you've cleaned your refrigerator out. And that is, you've been putting the leftovers in the refrigerator and now it's full. And you know, you say, I can't get anything else in there. I got to clean this thing out. And so you start digging around in there, getting all that stuff out. And way back in the back of the refrigerator is this stuff that's unrecognizable now. It's unrecognizable by sight and by smell. You know what I mean? And so you open that thing up and you, whoa, that's been in there for a little while. And you take it over to the garbage can and you pour it into the garbage can. And then you say to yourself, I better take that out. Now, it may not be all the way full yet. It may not have a lot of stuff in there, but what it's got in there is nasty, bad stuff. That's trash out. And it's got to be out now. Covetousness is like that. Listen to me now. Covetousness will stink up your life. It'll mess up your life. It's trash in your life, and it's the kind of trash that you need to get out now. You don't leave it in any longer. You say, I know it's trash, but I'll just leave it there till the bag gets full. No, this has got to go now. Trash out. When it comes to covetousness, it is trash out. Now, when it comes to contentment, ladies and gentlemen, it is training on. What I mean is this, is you and I need to learn, we need to train ourselves to be content. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm trying to describe to you something that doesn't come natural. It's not something you were born with. You weren't born with contentment. Now let me just pause for just a moment and just let you know that I'm not talking, when I'm talking about contentment, about personality style. And that is, there are some people who have a personality style that's a little bit aggressive. And there are others who have personality styles that are a little more laid back. And you might look at a laid back person and call them content. But ladies and gentlemen, a person who has a laid back type of personality may be just as greedy and discontented as the person who has an aggressive personality style. We're not talking about personality style when we're talking about contentment. And that is, we're talking about something that God develops on the inside of us as His people that we have to learn or that we have to train ourselves for. To be able to, maybe you had a job. Maybe you one day you went to a place of employment and you filled out an application and you got a job. Maybe you got a job at a factory somewhere in Louisville, or maybe you got a job at a restaurant. Maybe you got a job somewhere. And whenever you got that job, the first thing you had to go through was some training. And the reason why you went through training is because you had to learn how to do the job, because you didn't know how to do it. Well, when it comes to being content, ladies and gentlemen, this is something that you and I have to learn to be. It just doesn't come natural. All you have to do is go down in the nursery and you'll find that out. And as you go down in the nursery or in the toddler ministry, you'll find out that there's little babies down there that as long as their bellies are full and as long as their little diaper is clean and no belly aches, they're doing pretty good. They're happy and everything is going pretty well. But it won't be long. Listen, it won't be long till that little rascal is going to be crying and throwing a fit and is not going to be happy, is not going to be content. You know the reason why they're not content is because they want something. They want something to eat. They want some attention. Sometimes they're just lying. They don't need anything. They just want your attention. They want you to hold them. You know what I found out about little toddlers? That is, the little bitty ones that are crawling around and starting to toddle around, starting to walk around. I found out that they're discontented naturally. You know how I know that? And the reason why is because you just watch them play. And that is, when they're down there playing in the little toddler room and one of those little toddlers gets a certain toy, all of a sudden all the other toddlers want that toy. Now, it's been laying there all morning long and nobody's touched it until one of them touched it and now they all want it. You know what that is? It is greed and covetousness. They're not content with the toy they have. They want to have the toy that somebody else has. You've seen that, haven't you? And I've watched it as well. I've watched it with the little grandkids. I watch them play when they're at the house and they're playing along and everybody's doing well and somebody's got this toy and they've got their toys, but they want their toy along with their toy. They're not content to just have what they have. They've got to have what somebody else does. And before long, they're wrestling around and mad at each other and hollering at each other, and they have to be settled down and dealt with. That is, we are naturally covetous and discontent. To be able to experience contentment has to be learned. We have to train and learn how to be content. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. The Bible is telling us that we need to be content with such things as we have. The idea of contentment, ladies and gentlemen, is to be satisfied with what the will of God has provided for us. I said to you when I was preaching about covetousness these past couple of services, I said to you the covetousness, ladies and gentlemen, is the desire to have something that's not the will of God for you to have. And in the Old Testament commandment, we had some examples, thou shalt not covet. But it goes on to say you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife. Hey, you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's animals, their livestock, or their servants, or their houses, or what they have. It doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. You don't have a right to it. So stop desiring after what it is not God's will for you to have. The idea of contentment is that I am satisfied with whatever it is that the will of God has provided for my life. Whatever, listen, as long as I'm in the center of God's will, then I ought to be satisfied with what that provides. Whatever that means. Whatever the will of God is, I'm satisfied with that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what contentment is. And the Apostle Paul, by the way, wrote about it in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And you may be familiar with these verses, but turn over there if you would and notice it with me. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, notice what he writes. And beginning in verse number 5, the Bible talks about those, ladies and gentlemen, who suppose that gain is godliness. He's talking about false teachers. And that is, he's writing about those false teachers who believe and have the view that gain is a sign of godliness. And that is, if you're prospering, then that's a sign of godliness in your life. The false teachers in Paul's day, that's sort of one of the views that they had. And he tells them that those false teachers who believe that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Get away from them. That is, they've got a disease of greed and covetous. They claim to be godly, but these false teachers are just greedy. So he tells the church, you stay away from those kind of preachers and teachers and false leaders. That is, when it comes to those who are greedy, you need to get away from them. Like you would get away from somebody who had a terrible disease that you could catch. You want to get away from them? Get away from these folks. And then he tells them, he gives them the opposite in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment, now that is great gain. That is, if you really want to prosper, then be godly. I'll say it again. If you really want to be prosperous, then be godly. Don't be greedy, be godly. And those who are godly, ladies and gentlemen, their godliness must be accompanied by contentment. Those who demonstrate godliness in their life demonstrate it with contentment. Now, the idea of contentment, the word that is used here, refers to people who are unmoved by the circumstances around them. Unmoved by their circumstances and around them. It's a word that gives the idea of satisfaction and sufficiency with what we already possess. The opposite of what he exposed in the false teachers in verse 5 who were looking, who equated gain with godliness. And Paul here is expounding this, and that is, he's trying to explain to them that if you want to be godly, then you have to be content, because if you're not content, you're not going to be godly. These two go together, ladies and gentlemen, godliness and contentment, and produces great gain. If you want to be prosperous, you got to learn contentment. Unmoved by circumstances around us. Now, Paul is an example of this, and his example is found in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. So turn over there for a moment, and then we'll come back to 1 Timothy in just a moment. Go to Philippians, chapter number 4, for just a moment. Philippians, the 4th chapter. Notice what the Bible says in this last chapter of the book of Philippians. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 10, Paul writes, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking to the Philippian church, and he says, listen, I'm rejoicing in the Lord that you've reached out to me with caring ministry. Paul's in prison, that is under house arrest, and when he writes this letter, and the believers of Philippi have sent some material things that he needed, some basic necessities of life to help him during his time of imprisonment. But notice what he said in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Listen to this. For I have learned. Notice that this is something that he had to learn. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, now listen, this didn't come naturally to me. This is something that I had to learn. That no matter what my circumstances are around me, to be content with that. That is, as long as I'm in the center of the will of God, learning to be satisfied with the circumstances that brings into my life. Now remember where he's at when he's writing this. He's been arrested and he's under house arrest in the city of Rome by the Roman government, ladies and gentlemen. And he said that what I've had to learn is just to be satisfied with whatever the will of God allows in my life. That's what contentment is. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he said, there are times whenever I have an abundance, I have plenty. And he said, there are times when I don't have much at all. As a matter of fact, when I am hungry and suffering greatly, he said, listen, following the will of God has led me in both directions, both abounding with much and abased or humbled with nothing. He said, I've been in both circumstances and I've had to learn to be content in all of those circumstances. And that is, whatever the will of God leads me, to be satisfied with that. That is, unmoved by my circumstances. That is, when I have a lot, when God has blessed me with abundance, with abounding, when I have abundance, not allow the abundance to get my eyes off of the Lord. That is, to be content, to be focused on the will of God, even when I have an abundance. And when I don't have much, that is, when I'm hungry and desperate and in desperate need, not to get my eyes off of Jesus and get my eyes off of the will of God as a result of that. To be satisfied with whatever the will of God gives me, whether it's an abundance or whether it is being abased, whether it's much or whether it's little. As long as I know that I'm in the center of the will of God, to be satisfied with what God has provided. You say, how could Paul live that way? Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The reason why that I'm able to live this life of contentment, satisfied with whatever the will of God is for my life, is because I have a Savior who strengthens me in all the circumstances of life. So that I don't have to get greedy and covetous. But so that I can be content and satisfied in the middle of that. Now that's what Paul is explaining to us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And that is when he writes to the believers there and he said, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. That is, if you want to really prosper, I can tell you how to do it. Listen to me now. And that is, be godly. And listen, your godliness has to be accompanied by contentment. Otherwise, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to experience great gain. Now, he explains to us what he means by contentment. That is, he gives us an explanation. Notice verse number 7. He gives us the four. Four means that we're going to learn the reason why. It's like a because. That is, godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's why. For or because we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, you know that already, don't you? And that is, when you came into the world, you didn't bring anything with you. You didn't bring a suitcase. When you were born, you were not born with a suitcase. And you didn't bring anything into the world. You came with absolutely nothing, didn't have any clothes on your body. You had nothing. And the Bible tells us here that those of us who are born with nothing, we're going to carry nothing out. One of these days, we're going to lay down our body and take our last breath. And listen, when we die, we're not going to take anything with us. Now, they may place you in a beautiful casket, and they may place you in a nice vault, and they may place an expensive headstone on your grave. But listen to me now, you're not going to know it. Not only are you not going to know it, but listen to me now, it's not really going to matter at all. You're not going to take anything with you. It just gives everybody here something to go and look at every once in a while. But everything that you have in life is going to be still here when you die. It's kind of like what the rich young ruler, what the rich farmer experienced in Luke 12 when he built those big barns to contain all of his wealth. And he said he was going to take his ease, eat and drink and be merry. And the Bible says that God spoke to him and said, "You fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. You're going to die. And then whose shall all these things be?" We know the answer. Everything is going to be left behind. This greedy man, ladies and gentlemen, a greedy man who missed out on life, who missed out on the meaning of life. He thought life was all about gain, when in reality it's about being godly and being content with whatever the will of God is for you to have. One of these days, you and I are going to be leaving this life and we're not going to take anything with us. So in between time, you're born with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. So in between time, whatever you have, you ought to be content with. The Bible says here in verse number 8, it says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That is, if you've got the basic necessities of life, if you've got some food to eat and you've got a pair of clothes to wear, you ought to be as happy and as satisfied as you can be. You know the reason why? Because that's more than you came with, and that's more than you're going to leave with. And so you ought to be happy and satisfied as you can be. You ought to be content. And that is, as you live out the will of God for your life, if all you have, now listen to me, if all you have is the basic necessities of life, if all you have is food for today and a set of clothes to wear, if that's all you have, then be content, satisfied with what it is the will of God has provided. I know this goes completely contrary to what we're being taught in our culture. But ladies and gentlemen, this is what Paul not only is explaining, but he exampled in his own life. And he tells us the reason why we ought to be content with the basic necessities of life. And he warns us again about the danger of not being content in verse number 9. "But they that will be rich," those who want more than the basic necessities of life, those who want to be abound in wealth, those who want to be rich, the Bible says here, first of all, they fall. They're headed for a fall. Those who want to be wealthy are headed for a fall. And notice where they fall. The Bible says they fall into temptation. Now, the idea of falling into a temptation, the wording that is used here, is wording that would be used to describe a baited trap. A baited trap. Those who want to be rich, they fall into a baited trap. Kind of like an animal, that is a trap that is baited for an animal. And they're vulnerable to it. You see, it's kind of like going fishing. The best illustration that I can use, and that is, and you go out and you get your pole and you put a worm on the end of the pole on the hook and you throw that into the water. And that little fish is swimming around, and he's got a greedy little heart. He's not content with what he has in his little belly. He wants more. And so he sees that little worm down there in the water, and all of a sudden he begins to desire after it. He wants that. He looks good. It smells good. It wiggles still and everything. And he wants that little worm, and he swims up to that little worm, and he begins to look at it, and he begins to sniff around on it if a fish can sniff. He says, "That really looks good. I really like that. I really like to have that." He turns around to his mom and says, "What do you think, Mom?" He says, "I don't know about that." He says, "I really want that. I really want it. It looks good. I think this will be good." And he's being, listen, the reason why, listen, this is a trap. It's a baited trap, and you know that it is. And the reason why that he's vulnerable to that trap is because he has a greedy, greedy heart. He's not content with what he already has. He wants more. And listen, that makes you vulnerable to temptation. Listen, those who are not satisfied or not contented but are greedy are vulnerable to the dangling hooks of the enemy. The enemy of our soul knows how to bait a hook for you, to lure you and tempt you. And those who are not content but instead are greedy are vulnerable to that hook. They'll fall into temptation, and the Bible says, and a snare. And the idea of the snare is the idea that not only is it being tempted now, but now he's snared like that little fish who sees that little worm, and he looks at it, he's tempted, and he says, "I just got to have a little nibble." I just want a little bite. And so he goes up there and nibbles on it just a little bit. He said, that's pretty good. Fresh and everything. I like that one right there. I think I'll go ahead and just not nibble, but I think I'll give me a, I'm going to give me a big old bite. And he grabs a hold of that with his mouth. And about the time that he grabs that little worm and starts to take off, he feels a jerk in his mouth. And he's hooked. He fights with all that he can to get off that hook, but now it's too late. It was a trap of the enemy. And now he's hooked. And he can't get away. He fights and fights, but he's still there. He's in a snare. He's in a trap. You see, the Bible says that those who want to be rich, those who are not content, they fall into temptation. They fall into a snare. And they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. The word lust there means desires that bring destruction or hurt into your life. These are the kind of desires that drown men in destruction, the Bible says, and perdition. In other words, the desire that leads to destruction. Imagine that. Imagining desiring what will lead to your own destruction. Desiring what leads to your own destruction. That's what greed does. And that's the reason why that Paul is telling us here, listen to me now, if you really want great gain, then be godly and be content. And don't get greedy. Don't allow your heart to love, to develop an affection for possessions and money and things. Here's the reason why he says in verse number 10, the love of money, that's greed, that's covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it really is. That is when you pull up the weeds out of your yard. Some of you already started that, and some of you looking at it and thinking about it, going to pull those weeds up out of the yard. They're growing up. I'm going to grab those weeds out from around the bushes and pull them up. And when you pull them up, then you can see what you didn't see before. You see the roots. Listen to me now. Underneath all forms of evil, underneath of it, ladies and gentlemen, is covetousness. It's a love of money. You see, that was the last of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. But it's the root of all the rest of them. It's the root of idolatry. The reason why the people worship idols, ladies and gentlemen, is because they're not satisfied with the God of the Bible, and they want their own little gods. The gods that will prosper them, the gods that will bless them with wealth, the God that will allow them to live however they want to. And we fashion our own God. And the reason why we do is because we're not satisfied with this God. We want more than God will allow us to have. So we form our own gods. That's how people become idolaters. Hey, that's the reason why, listen to me, the reason why that people steal, covetousness, thou shalt not steal. The reason why people kill, covetousness and greed. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why kids don't honor their parents is because they're not satisfied with what mom and dad's rules are, and they're coveting after something else. The reason why that people commit adultery is because they're coveting after someone that they should not be coveting after. That is, when you look at all the evil and you pull it up and look at the root, you'll see the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's what the root of all evil is. It is the love of money. It is covetousness. And listen to me now. Those who covet after material things, the Bible says in verse number 10, the Bible says they've erred from the faith. They've gone away from the faith. They've gone away from what the truth is, what God has revealed. They've moved away from it, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And they do. They cut themselves, bring sorrow into their own life. So you and I need to, well, we better stop and do an accounting here. If the love of money, if out of this covetous heart, this discontented heart, all kinds of evil springs, that is a false view of God, stealing, adultery, dishonoring parents, murder. By the way, not keeping the Sabbath day holy. And I know we don't observe the Sabbath like the Old Testament. But the reason why a lot of people won't gather with God's people on the Lord's day to worship is because they had a greedy, covetous heart. And I could keep going on, but what I'm trying to get you to see, that if all of this is true, then I better deal with this in my life. And I better learn what it means to be content, to be satisfied with whatever the will of God provides for me. And that is, instead of chasing wealth, I'm going to chase the will of God. And wherever that leads, that is, whatever the circumstances might be, I'm going to be satisfied with those circumstances. If it leads to wealth, then I'll use it for His glory. But if it leads to poverty, then I'd rather be poor and in poverty in the will of God than I would be wealthy outside the will of God. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter what it leads to, I just want to do whatever the will of God is. I want to pursue the will of God for my life. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, the Bible tells us here, and I want you to notice with it in closing in 1 Timothy 6. Notice what he says. And there's the first thing he tells us to do is flee. In verse number 11, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Well, what things is he talking about? He's talking about what he just wrote about in verse 10, the love of money, covetousness. You need to get away from that. That is, run from it. Run from it. That is, it's describing something, ladies and gentlemen, that's dangerous that you and I need to get away from. Not only do we need to flee, but the Bible says we also need to follow. Notice verse number 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. Here's what you need to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That is, stop, flee and run away from covetousness and run towards these things. Run towards godliness, not greediness, but godliness. That needs to be the pursuit of your life. That is, listen, what we ought to teach young people, ladies and gentlemen, what we ought to be teaching our children, that is, our grandchildren, is not how to make a lot of money in this world, but listen, how to be godly, because that's great gain, is how to be godly. Pursue it. Flee. Run away from the love of money. And follow, that is, follow after godliness. And then he says in verse number 12, fight. And he's talking about the good fight of faith. That is, you and I are in a battle, and we need to engage in the battle, the spiritual warfare that we are in. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in the second letter of Timothy in chapter number 2 that those who are in this battle have something that characterizes them. Listen to what it says. It says in verse number 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen to be a soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. And here's what good soldiers do. They don't tie themselves down to the things of this life. That our life is not about the things here, the things of this life. That our life doesn't center around the affairs of this life. But instead, the battle that we're in, the spiritual warfare that we are involved in, trying to describe to you how to deal with this problem of greed and develop or train. If you're going to train for contentment, you've got to learn how to run. It involves running. Flee. You've got to learn how to follow. Follow after godliness. And you've got to learn how to fight. Listen to me now. I'm talking about training for battle. And that battle involves not entangling yourself with the things of this life. Don't get yourself so tied down that you can't do the will of God and be involved in spiritual warfare. Now, I've got a lot more to say, but I'm going to have to stop with that. I'm trying to teach you what the Bible reveals to us here about contentment. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us, and God, how you're working in us. And Father, I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord. We need your help in this area of our life to develop us and train us to be the people of God, a godly people. Father, who don't, Lord, follow the stream of the world. Father, who are not interested in the values of the world, who are not driven by covetousness, but by godliness. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Father, would you help us in this moment? Would you draw to yourself those that are lost? Save them by your grace. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would shape the lives of your people so that we can become what you've saved us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Mm-hmm.